We're going to read a number of passages tonight to lay a foundation. We're going to talk about something that really, as far as Spirit-filled churches and congregations are concerned, it gets talked about a lot. But, you know, it's kind of like at the local bar. Everybody sits around and talks about football, but nobody's played the game. You know what I mean? You know, everybody can sit at home and watch the baseball game on TV and criticize all the plays and this, that, and the other, and nobody's ever played the game. Of course, we know some people have played, but you know what I'm saying here. But by the same token, kind of along that same thought process, in the body of Christ, we're really good at talking a lot about authority. But when it comes to really understanding our authority, it seems like most people don't know. And we're going to look at that tonight because, quite honestly, I'm convinced there's a lot of talk about authority, but there's not a lot of belief about authority. And if we don't understand God's will and God's intention for us as Christians, when it comes to how we're supposed to live here in this world, we're just going to take it. It'll just be, you know, day by day kind of a thing. Whatever happens, happens. We hope for the best. Things aren't going right. We go up for prayer, hope the pastor's prayers work, and then go on about our life and just see what happens next. Well, it's not supposed to be like that. So I want you to open up first to Philippians chapter 2. Now, we're going to be reading passages that we've read before, but we're going to be tying a lot of them together. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now we, you know, really, there's a good chance that most of us in here could probably have quoted that passage, or we sure could have done a good job paraphrasing it. We'd have been close to quoting it. But it says here that God has exalted Jesus and given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, where it says that God's exalted Jesus and given him a name that's above every name, I think that goes, well, really, I mean, it's pretty kind of straightforward. To me it is. He's given him a name above every name. Now, confusion is a name, is it not? Confusion, it's both a, well, I guess it's both a noun and a verb, an adverb. I mean, it's a thing, and then it's an action. It's a feeling. It's like, well, what are you? Well, I feel confusion, or I'm confused, and so forth. Jesus has a name that's above that. Does he not? Well, yeah, I mean, the Bible says so right here. Likewise, we could take the category of sickness, and anything that comes under sickness, whatever you say that, the doctor will give you a diagnosis. And then the diagnosis the doctor gives you is the name of a sickness or a disease, affliction. But the name of Jesus is above that name. Now, we have a mental understanding about this truth. But yet, it doesn't seem like a whole lot of people in the body of Christ truly believe that Jesus Christ is the name that is above every name. Well, let's take this a little bit further. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading here in verse Verse 18. Let's just pick up in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, if you take this passage and add it to what we just read over there in Philippians, I can't see how it is possible to get around at least agreeing with the Bible that Jesus Christ is the boss. I mean, he's the head. He's it, the name above all names. We're the ones that are supposed to be demonstrating that, are we not? Well, sure we are. Now, the Bible says that God's put all things under Jesus' feet. He's the name above all names. He's the head over all things to the church, and the church is his body. We're his body. He is the head. If all things are under his feet, then all things are under us. We're his body. Well, again, every one of us in here, we've probably heard messages along this line. But yet, how much do we really understand what this means? That Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, is the name above every name. He is the head. We are the body. Now, I'm going to ask you something. If you, kind of a simple illustration, maybe, I don't know, but let's say that you're walking along on the sidewalk, and all of a sudden a dog runs out and bites you in the ankle. Now, what are you going to do? You probably try to kick it loose and maybe reach down and smack at it, right? Who told you to do that? Well, nobody told you to do that, not in the literal sense, meaning you didn't have to run up to somebody's house and knock on the door and say, excuse me, you have any idea what I should do here? No, what happened? Little Poochie came up and started chomping on your leg. The leg sent signals by virtue of the nerve endings all the way up to your head. Your head sent signals to your leg to start kicking and for your hand to your hand to start smacking. And the leg and the hand obeyed. Did they not? You better believe it. And then the head might have also sent signals to the other hand to pick up a rock and throw it. But your head told your body to do something. Now, Jesus is the head. We are the body. In the Word, we have read that, now, really what we've read in here is, in essence, the head sending a message to the body, my name is above every name. Listen to me, body. My name is above every name. I have this place of authority and power over all. Body, are you listening to me, your head? Well, we're the body. We sit in churches and listen to services like this, and we say, yes, amen, I'm listening. But do we ever really see any demonstrations of that kind of authority in our lives? Do we really see it on any kind of a consistent basis? One of the reasons I believe that we don't is because we really don't understand this concept of this authority. Well, let's look at a few more passages here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. So we have established that Jesus is the head. We've established He has the authority. We've established that Jesus is in this position of lordship. Well, in Matthew chapter 28, take a look at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Is anything left out in that? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I mean, what more could He say? He simplified it. He could have said, now, all power is given unto me, and He could have named all kinds of things, but He said, look, I'm not going to waste the time. I'm just going to tell you, all power is given unto me, heaven and in earth. All right? All power. All power. All power. There is no lack of power and authority in Jesus. We really don't seem to have a problem believing that. But then He says, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What did He say? He said, lo, I am what? Get this. He has received all power in heaven and on earth, and then He turns around and makes this awesome statement, and it says, and not only that, not only have I been given all power and authority in heaven and earth, and not only am I saying, therefore, you go. He didn't tell them to go until He made this statement to them, all power has been given unto me, all authority, heaven and earth, it's given unto me. You there, now you go, and I'm not just sending you out there alone. Lo, or get this, I am with you always. Always. Right now. It's not just a matter of, well, Jesus, boy, we sense your presence in this room. Thank God for it. And that's true. He's with every single one of us. All power has been given to Him. Now He's with me. He's with you. He's the head. We're the body. It makes perfect sense. Listen, when you got up this morning and you went off to work, how many of you left your head at home? Yeah, don't ask. We took our heads with us. Jesus is the head. And He said, lo, I am with you everywhere you go. I'm with you always, even unto the end. There won't be a day that I am not with you. Everywhere you go, the head is with you. You are a part of the body. The head's always with you. I can't separate my body. Wherever my body goes, my fingers go, my toes go, my ankles, my knees, my hips, my head. Wherever I go, the whole body goes, all right? I'm a part of the body of Christ. Wherever I go, the head is there. I'm attached to the head. Jesus said all power has been given to Him in heaven and in earth. Wherever I go, all power in heaven and in earth is going with me. Always. It's always there. I may not always use it. I may not know how to use it. And quite frankly, I may not quite be sure I believe it. But Jesus said it. He said always. Now let's look at another place here. Turn over to John. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, take a look at verse 20. Now I'll tell you what, look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. As thou hast, he's talking to the Father, he says, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I send them into the world. Now, I want to ask you something. You know, we could take a lot of time here tonight and go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at one example right after the other. But I want to ask you, when Jesus was here on earth, did He demonstrate power and authority? Well, sure He did. I think of all the different things He did. Ministered to people who were blind. They received sight. He demonstrated power and authority. Legs that were lame couldn't walk. They walked. A demonstration of power and authority. Ears that couldn't hear. Even people who were dead. People who had sicknesses and diseases. People who had demons in them. He was always demonstrating this power and authority. And the wild thing about it is, Jesus acted like it was no big deal. Jesus acted like, well, yeah, this is just the way it's supposed to be. Jesus, I never, ever in here see any kind of hesitation. Remember when the fellow went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, we got somebody at home who's really sick, going to die. And Jesus said, all right, no problem, I'll come and heal him. He just said, I'll come and heal him. Like, all right, no big deal. I mean, like, fix me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, like, somebody scratched my back. He just says, I'll go heal him. Like, this is the way you're supposed to live. And the fella, he had this incredible insight. He said, oh, no, Jesus, you don't have to mess with that. Just say the word. You just stay right where you are. Keep doing what you're doing. Just say the word. All I came for, Jesus, was to get a word. I don't need your manifestation. I just need your word. That'll preach. Just give me your word, Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, this is cool, faith. He says, no problem. Healing. He goes home, healed. The person was healed. Now, Jesus acted like it's no big deal. When he was here on earth, and we read these accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see him demonstrating this power and authority. Then Jesus says this in John chapter 17, Father, as you've sent me, I'm sending them. As you've sent me, I'm sending them. Now look over in chapter 20. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, this is after his resurrection, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He prays it over in John 17. Then he stands up and he gives this commission to them. And it's kind of similar to what he said over there in Matthew, how that all power is given unto me, go ye therefore, as the Father has sent me, I send you. All power is given unto me, go ye therefore, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I was here on earth and I demonstrated this power and authority. As the Father sent me, why did the Father send Jesus? One reason the Father sent Jesus was so mankind could see a demonstration of power and authority. We'll understand that even more so here in just a few moments. And so Jesus comes down here and he's demonstrating this. Then he turns right around and he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In the exact same way that the Father has sent me, I now am sending you. Think of it another way. The exact same commission that I had from the Father, you now have. Now, obviously, we know we're never going to be a Messiah. And we know we're never going to hang on a cross and die for people's sins. We know that. So he wasn't talking about that part. For sure he wasn't talking about that part. He's talking about the other. What other? Well, in part, the demonstration of the power and the authority. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. The same commission that the Father gave to me, I'm giving unto you. As we sit here tonight, every single one of us, we have the same commission from the Heavenly Father that Jesus Christ had. Now, let me ask you, do you really believe the Father is going to commission us to go out and do something if He hasn't given us the ability to do it? No way. Let's look at another place. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. This is where some of this is going to tie all together. In Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. All right, I'll stop there. Now let's look at this passage. In Genesis, would you agree with me that We see God's perfect plan in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, up to chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned. All right. Wouldn't you agree that what we see is God's intention? This is the way it's supposed to be. If God had intended for there to be sickness and strife and all the things we can think of, we would have found it in here. But it's not in here. You say, well, how do you know it's not in there? Because you go through and you read Genesis chapter 1, and it says, and God said, and it was, and God looked at it and saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. Everything he did, he saw that it was good. So, unless you believe God makes sick stuff, and broken stuff, and diseased stuff, and destroys, unless you believe that, then you have to understand that in Genesis chapter 1, when God went through and created everything, everything was perfect. Everything was exactly the way that he wanted it. His original intention for creation is found right here in Genesis chapter 1. Now look in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. The word image is the word tselem. And it means as our shadow, as our reflection. Let us make man as our shadow, as our reflection. In other words, let's make man as a reflection of us. Remember what Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18? We're standing in front of that glass, beholding the image, being changed into the same image from glory to glory. The reflection. All right. He said, see, again, really, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a restatement of what God just said right here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's make man to be a perfect reflection of us. God is declaring his will for this creation called man. I want him to be a reflection of me. But then he says also our likeness. Now this word likeness, it's an interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word temuth, and it means image, model, or pattern. Now, what helps us to understand what he's getting at here, where he says likeness, it's the word likeness and the word image aren't saying the same thing. The word image, let's put it like this, the word image would be looks, and the word likeness would be how you live, or how you operate, or how you do things. He says, let's make man in our image and in our likeness. The word and, believe it or not, is extremely important in this. He was saying, let's not just make man to look like us, but we're also going to create him to act like us. And so God set about creating man. Now, he did not say in this, let's create another form of deity. Man was not deity in the Garden of Eden before he fell. Man is not deity in redemption when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We'll never become deity. It's not what God was saying. I guess another way to put this would be, God said, let us create a non-deified replication of ourselves. A non-deified replication of ourselves. And it says, and let them have, what's that next word? And let them have dominion over essentially everything that I've created. Now, when God was going through all of this, let's think for a moment, this whole process. God creates the universe. He has his master plan. And he didn't go through day one, day two, day three, and so forth, and then come up and say, well, you know what? I've got an idea. We've got fish, we've got animals, we've got stars, we've got planets, we've got all these things out there. Why don't we create man? And Jesus says, yeah, that's a good idea. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, let's get on it. It wasn't like they came, it wasn't like man was an afterthought. Man was the primary thought. God was getting everything ready for man. He said, let us make man in our image, or to be our reflection, to look like us, and let's create him to act like us, in our likeness, to operate the way that we do. And then he says, and let them have dominion. Now that might not seem a whole lot of important to us, but when you understand the context and how this was originally written, it has a powerful meaning. Here's how it worked. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're in heaven. They're in eternity. And they make this decision, you know, it's great to have all these angels. It's great to have perfect eternity. It's great that all this exists. But you know what? Let's create something that goes beyond anything we've ever done to this point. Let's create a new realm of existence. God exists in eternity. For Him to create the universe, He had to create the universe within eternity. The universe never existed before. Now I realize this is hard for our minds to comprehend, because when we go outside at night and we look up at the stars, and then it doesn't matter how powerful of a telescope we get, we still can't see the end. And it's easy for us to make this, or have this underlying belief that there can't be anything beyond this because it's so vast, it's so big, it's so huge. I mean, what else could there possibly be? There's this thing called eternity. It's on the other side. It's like eternity envelopes creation, the universe. God spoke, and the universe that had never existed came into existence. There are stars, and there are planets, and you know what all exists. And God's intention all along was to create man and put man in that realm of creation. God's over here in eternity, and he's got this plan. He's going to create this new realm of existence that we call the natural. And He's going to create a natural being, if you will, in that natural creation to exercise dominion. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman in the book of John, John chapter 4, I think verse 24, He said, God is a spirit. A spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That little word "a" is extremely important, because what it means is God is a single, individual, self-contained unit of spirit. God is a spirit. He is not spirit. He is a spirit. Use this as an example. I look back here and I see Steve Rose. I say, Steve Rose is a human. Now what I've just done is identify the fact that Steve Rose is a single, self-contained unit of human existence. Alright? He is a human. Now, if I had just said, Steve Rose is human, then you would have understood, well, you know, he's a part of a collective existence called the human race. But I didn't say that. I said, Steve Rose is a human. That means I'm identifying him as being separate from everything else that's referred to as being human. Jesus said, God is a spirit. Meaning God is a separate existing entity in the realm of eternity. He is a spirit. We look at each other and see a human. He is a spirit. God said, we're going to make man in our image and our likeness. God is a spirit. He is not a human. He is a spirit. Therefore, when He created man, man was first created to be a spirit being. But because God had created this thing called the natural universe, and he wanted man to have dominion in the realm of the natural universe, he had to create a natural container for the spirit that he had brought into existence. And so therefore the Bible says that God formed the dust of the earth. He took a part of the natural and he created a container into which he placed a spirit. And he called it Adam. The next thing he declares is, and let them have dominion over the natural. We'll simplify it. Over the natural. Now this is important, because where he says, and let them have dominion, the way this is structured, he's saying, I'll paraphrase it like this. And God said, let us create another spirit being in our likeness to operate in the same way that we do, to be a reflection of us and to operate in the same way that we do. And since we have, I am God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we three are one. Since we have ultimate dominion as God, we are God, we have all dominion, what we're going to do is create this realm of the natural and this reflection, this image to operate in our likeness is going to be placed in this new realm of existence called the natural. We're God, we have complete total dominion, but since this is our reflection, since this is our likeness to operate the way that we operate, let them have, now hang with me on this, let them have God-like dominion in the realm of their domain, which is the natural. Now, we aren't God and we know that. But he was saying, we have dominion over everything, but we're going to create this realm of existence called the natural. We're going to create another spirit like us, and we're going to put it in that realm of the natural to exercise dominion in a similar way that we exercise dominion. But the only way that's going to happen is if that spirit we create has its own natural form of existence. So we're going to have to create something out of this natural, which is the dust of the earth, and put that spirit in it. So as long as that spirit is in that natural body, that spirit is going to be able to exercise God-like dominion in the realm of the natural. Adam blew it when he sinned. God gave man dominion. Now, when you go through Scripture, you can't find any place where God's revoked that. You can't find it anywhere. When you go through, you can't find where God ever said to anybody, I've changed my mind. This wasn't such a good idea after all. The mess you've made of things down there, I think I'm taking back your dominion. You don't find that anywhere. Not even after Adam sinned. You don't find it. God made this declaration in Genesis chapter 1. Now let me rephrase this declaration about this dominion. God said in essence, whenever a spirit is housed in a body, that spirit has the right to exercise dominion in the realm of the natural. When Adam sinned and he lost the life of God, when Adam sinned and received in him the sin nature, the power of that sin produced death. It corrupted the authority, but it did not nullify the authority. With a sin nature, man does not know how to operate in the likeness of God. See? Genesis chapter 1 is God's original intention for mankind, for humanity. It was for us to have the life of God, to be housed in a natural body, to exercise, quote, God-like dominion in this realm of the natural. This is God's original intention. And it's exactly what Jesus demonstrated everywhere that he went. He did, peace be still, stood up on the boat and said, peace be still. And what was the reaction of the disciples? They said, who is this? I mean, he's even got authority over the wind and the waves. But to Jesus, it was no big deal because he was simply doing what God had originally intended all the way back there in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. It was God's ideal plan. It was God's perfect plan. It was God's intention. And so, when Adam blew this, and he receives the sin nature, he still has, if you will, the image, or like, he kind of looks like God, but he can't operate in the likeness of God because he doesn't have the life of God that enables him to perform in the way he's supposed to perform. Now, remember a few moments ago I said that according to Genesis chapter 1, his plan is for a spirit to be housed in a body to exercise dominion in this realm. When God, in this Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and 28, when God made these declarations, remember he said, my word, when it goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void, it prospers and it produces exactly what I said. The moment that he said that, in Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28, the moment that he said that, it was almost as though he locked himself out of the natural realm. Because he had handed the dominion over to us. Now let's think about this for a moment to really understand it. If God could just arbitrarily move in this world without our help, wouldn't everybody already be born again? Wouldn't the gospel already be preached all over the world? Sure. If God could just move, now remember, thinking in terms of God's will, what his desire that we know in the Word, is it God's will for people to be sick? No, he doesn't want people sick. Remember, his original intention is demonstrated in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He doesn't want sickness here. He didn't create Adam sick. There was no sickness and disease. There was no death. Romans chapter 5 tells us that. Through one man, sin, and death through sin. Through the sin of Adam, through the transaction or the transgression of Adam, sin entered into the world. The sum total, that word world in Romans 5:12, it's the word cosmos, and it means the sum total of the material universe. Or in other words, when Adam sinned, he let the power of sin and death, literally, it was like it passed through him and corrupted creation. Well, God's intention was for it not to be like that. Jesus comes along, and he demonstrates God's original plan. He demonstrates power and authority over natural eyes. Did he not? Well, sure, formed of the dust of the earth. That's what our eyes are. He demonstrated power over natural ears. He demonstrated power over the natural body. He demonstrated power over the natural things of the plant life. The fig tree, remember that? He demonstrated power over the wind and the rain, the wind and the waves. He did exactly what God said to do in Genesis chapter 1. Exactly. Then he turns around and he passes that power and authority to us. Just because we were brave enough to believe in him as Lord and Savior and accept him into our life. And we got born again. And that power, and see, if you think of it really from a different angle, he couldn't stop us. I mean, God, Jesus, he couldn't stop us from having that power and authority because in Genesis chapter 1, God's already declared us to have it. When we got born again and the life of God was put back in us, just like God created Adam to have and just like Jesus lived on this earth with, when that life is restored back on the inside of us, we now are restored into a position of being able to not just stand up and be the image of God, but we now can operate in the likeness of God, in the same pattern, and demonstrate that same kind of authority. That's why God needs us. Because He works through us. By the same token, Satan is bound by the fact that he doesn't have a body. This is why demons love it. When somebody lets them climb inside and we have this thing we refer to as demon possession. Because once they get on the inside, it gives them a better chance to try and force this individual into action to live according to the sin nature to fulfill the will of the devil. But the devil is even blocked out by Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28, because God didn't hand authority over just a spirit being, but it had to be a spirit being housed in a flesh body. That's why we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why those of us who are born again need to be filled with the Holy Ghost so that God can pour His God-deity anointing through us to touch everything around us. Well, Satan got messed up on this deal. Because if Satan could just move in and do whatever he wanted to, he'd have moved into the Garden of Eden and killed Adam and Eve. He'd have just done it. He wouldn't have fooled around with some stupid fruit on a dumb tree. Well, to him, stupid and dumb, all right? He wouldn't have messed around with that. He'd have just gone in and killed them. But he couldn't. The only thing he could do was communicate to Eve and hope, sincerely hope, that she did not turn around to him and exercise what God had given to her, which was dominion. She didn't have to wait on Adam. I mean, the Bible says he was with her. She didn't even have to say, honey, what should I do? She could have stood up and said, shut up and get out. God gave the dominion to them. Here we are today. We are born again. We are a spirit with the life of God housed in this flesh body. And because of that, Genesis chapter 1, 26 27 and 28 now applies to every single one of us. We have that dominion. Because we have it, we have the right to exercise it. Remember, go back and read in Genesis, the account, the full account. The Bible says that God had the animals go to Adam, so Adam could name them. Why didn't God name them? He couldn't. God wasn't allowed to name them. He had given the dominion to man. And so once He had given that dominion to man, I mean, think about how serious this is. He literally shut Himself out to the point He couldn't even name the animals. He created the animals, but He couldn't even name them because He said, now I'm giving you the dominion. Now you're going to have to name all these animals. That's a bunch of them to name too. And so Adam named all these animals. And the Bible says that whatever He named them, that was their name. God didn't change it. God didn't come along and say, Adam, man, wildebeest. That is dumb. Bible says, whatever He named them, that's what their name was. God did not violate Adam's dominion. He doesn't violate our dominion. But because we're born again and we have God's life in us, just like Adam did, we now have the capacity to exercise the same kind of dominion and authority Adam could have, Jesus did. We have that same dominion and authority on the inside of us. What does that mean? It means we sure don't have to put up with a bunch of guff from the devil. We don't have to. It's a lack, quite honestly, it really comes down to a lack of true belief that we have this kind of dominion and authority. And one of the reasons that it's hard sometimes to get Christians to believe this is because when you start talking about that kind of authority, that kind of dominion, I mean, really, it almost sounds like you're talking about a god. It does. And there are Christians, they honestly don't believe that we have this kind of power and authority. But Jesus himself said, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Jesus himself said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. The Bible says that all this power, all this authority, all this dominion has been given to Jesus. He's the head, we're the body. It's been given to us. See, it's not a matter of, oh God, please give me more dominion. Or God, please give me more authority. That's not the question. The question is, God, teach me how to exercise my dominion. Because I used to have a sin nature and I did not have a clue how to live in your likeness or to demonstrate a pattern of behavior like yours. I didn't know, God. I was trained by a sin nature. I was trained by emotions. Now I'm born again. I need to learn, God, how to be different. And he said, well, I can help you out. If you get into my word and just make a choice to believe it, that's going to take you a long way toward knowing how to exercise your dominion and authority. If you just accept the fact that all power has been given unto Jesus, he is your head. He's the name above all names. The name of Jesus, it's not like a magic word like open sesame or something like that. That is, the name is the representation of the authority. And God says, if you just get into my word and believe it, just accept the fact that when you got born again, other than the change, other than the glorification of your physical bodies, which is to come, on the inside of you, you have what Adam had. You have what Jesus had. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Genesis chapter 1 restoration in your life. You have the right to act like this. And man, you had better believe the devil does not want you to believe this message tonight. He doesn't want you to begin to think that you don't have to put up with a bunch of junk. Now we know that Jesus endured a bunch of junk, didn't he? But when it came to the devil, he didn't put up with it. Notice Jesus never once violated the will of people. Not one time. In fact, what's interesting, if you go through in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, off the top of my head, I can't recall anyone who received healing from Jesus who did not first approach him in some way, shape, or form. Now, I stand to be corrected on that. But off the top of my head, I can't recall the lady with the issue of blood. You know, if I just touch the hem of his garment. The man that had the sick servant, the man that had the sick daughter. I mean, you know, these were people that somehow there was an approach made to Jesus. Remember, there were times Jesus looked at somebody and said, what do you want? He did that to the blind man one time. He says, what do you want? It's like, come on, Jesus. The guy's got a white cane with a red tip, you know, tap, tap, tap. He's got these sunglasses on. He's, what do you mean, what does he want? He wants to see. He sure doesn't want a new car, Jesus. Come on. He says, what do you want? He says, well, I want to see. He says, okay, see. It just seems so simplistic with Jesus. And then he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. It can be just as simplistic with us. We just have to get to the point to where we believe that God has given to us the same kind of dominion and authority that we see demonstrated in the life of Jesus. And Peter, and Paul, and others. We have it now. You know, the Bible talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, you know, you can talk a whole lot about what that means, but think of it like this. We have a treasure on the inside of us of Genesis chapter 1 dominion. And that includes dominion and authority over the devil himself. I don't have it over you. I don't have it over my boss at work. I don't have it over the judge. I don't have it over people. But I have it over the spirits that may be motivating those people. We have dominion restored to us, coupled with the life of God, to operate in this life. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. There's nothing mystical about that. It's just a matter of somebody having the life of God on the inside of them, exercising dominion in the realm of our domain. It's so easy, isn't it? Sure, Brother Martin, very easy. Hallelujah. Let's go do it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, all you dominators, stand up.